I've been super into puzzles. My brother, I think maybe because I was discouraged because my brother was really good at puzzles, and he's the guy that can like bust the thing out in like 8 minutes, and it's a little embarrassing for a guy like me. But anyways, when you're putting together a puzzle, what is your hope in actually getting it done? The puzzle box top, right? Unless you have the puzzle box top, you have no idea what you're making. You don't know where to put the pieces. You don't know what edges should go up against which edges. And so what you're looking for is a puzzle box top. And unless you have that, you're out of luck. That puzzle will not come together. I'm assuring you of that. And so too, as Christians, God gives us a puzzle box to show us what does it look like to be a faithful follower of Jesus. And so today in our text in Colossians, we have kind of a puzzle box top of what walking in Jesus looks like. What does it look like to follow after Jesus? We might have a lot of different ideas, but until we look at that puzzle box top, we're going to be kind of lost. And so Paul's going to show us four pieces off of this puzzle of what it looks like to walk in Jesus. Pretty cool. In verse 6 and 7, which we're going to be looking at today, they serve as a summation of the entire book of Colossians. As you'll see there in a second, we'll read these verses. They kind of deal with this really high Christology of who Jesus is, but then actually get into some boots on the ground. What does it look like to follow Jesus in my real life? And so kind of cool. These two verses really serve as a summation of the entire book of Colossians. And so this morning we're looking at walking in Jesus. What does that look like? That's our big idea today, our big concept overarching everything is what does it look like to walk in Jesus? So let's go ahead and read our text verse, and then we'll go ahead and get into our study. Paul says to the Colossians, he says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." That's our text for today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to know, what does it look like to follow you? What are you expecting of us? And what, in a sense, is that box top for this puzzle? I pray, Lord, that you would give us a clear idea and a clear picture of what a healthy Christ follower looks like, what it looks like to walk in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would lift our spirits this morning, that you would encourage us. Lord, we know your word, according to the book of Romans, is given to us to give us hope and encouragement. I pray this morning you would give us a deeper hope and an encouragement to continue to press on in this walk after Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd shape and mold us now by the power of your word and the power of your spirit. We yield to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're looking at four pieces of what it looks like to walk after Jesus, to walk in Jesus. And so just to give those up front, walking in Jesus looks like sticking to the plan. Walking in Jesus looks like being rooted initially, and then being built up continually. And lastly, Paul's going to say, walking in Jesus looks like overflowing with gratitude, living a thank you life. So let's first look at sticking to the plan. Walking in Jesus, first of all, looks like sticking to the plan. Walking in Jesus looks like sticking to the plan. So awesome. I had someone come up, one of you come up to me a couple weeks ago and say, "I feel like I'm like a born again Christian. And we've been going back to the basics and it's been so refreshing." Isn't it good to go back to the basics? There's something so refreshingly simple about saying this is the gospel and this is how it shapes my life and this is who Jesus really is and this is who I am to him. FYI, I never plan to leave those simple basics, and we can expound upon them, but essentially we're always going to be sticking to the plan where we're looking at the basics. We're staying and remembering our first love. And so first, we'll see that walking in Jesus looks like sticking to the plan. Look at verse 6 with me again. Paul says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Continue to walk in him. Interesting, in the early church, one of their creeds was kind of a credo or a belief or a mantra that the Christians would say to one another is Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians 12:3, Romans 10:9, Philippians 2:11. Historically, we know part of the early church kind of history was that this was one of their first documented creeds, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so that being that Paul is referencing Christ Jesus the Lord, you'll notice he says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, or your translation might say Christ Jesus as Lord, I think Paul's making a reference to this early church creed of Jesus Christ is Lord. And I think it's important because in our culture, a lot of people have different views of who Jesus is. If you talk with anyone about who Jesus is, you're going to get probably a wide variety of different answers. Oh, Jesus was an enlightened teacher. Jesus was a good man. Jesus was an ascended master. And he was the one who really taught enlightenment. Jesus was the one who had the Christ spark. And we can be like Jesus and have the Christ spark. So there's a lot of different ideas about who Jesus is. So I just want to kind of sit on this idea, this creed of Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul says, as you've received this Jesus, we've been talking about Jesus as the image of God, the Jesus who sustains all things, this Jesus who reconciles broken people to himself, this Jesus who is the wisdom of God and the mystery of God. And so Paul says, this Jesus we've been talking about, keep walking in him. So let's just take a second this morning at FBC to think through Christ Jesus the Lord. And I'm going to kind of break down each one of these words, Christ Jesus and then Lord. So first, looking at Christ, the word Christ in Greek is Christos, and it means it's the same word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So Christ is the Greek way of saying Messiah or Mashiach. So every time in the Bible, and essentially the word Christ means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, the Jews were looking for this Messiah or this Christ in the Greek that would come and deliver God's people. They knew that their kings, the King David, Solomon, Josiah, you name it, all these kings were broken and flawed men, and they knew that there needed to be this promised Messiah, this rescuer, this king that would come in. And so when Paul is saying that Jesus is the Christ, he's saying that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one. If you'll remember in the Old Testament, that God would use this, like he would have his priests dump oil on the chosen kings to signify, that's my man. So the king would get like, and not just a little bit, they would get like a bath in oil, right? Head to toe, like dripping off of their beard. This was a pretty wild experience. And so this signified, that's my chosen one. That's my anointed king. Paul is saying, and in the New Testament, Jesus said, I am the Christ, right? So Jesus is the Christ. You could also look at the Christ as the king. So every time you see Jesus Christ in your New Testament, it's essentially saying Jesus the king. It's actually pretty encouraging to do that as you're reading Jesus Christ. It's the same as saying Jesus the King. Next, Paul says that it's Jesus, and we know this, but Jesus in Hebrew, it's Yeshua or Joshua. So Jesus' name is essentially Joshua or Josh, and it means Yahweh saves or Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh was the covenant name for God, for his people Israel, and still for us today. But Jesus literally means this is God. He is, Yahweh is salvation. Matthew 1:21, when Jesus was going to be born, and the angel shows up to Joseph, because Joseph is going to bail on Mary, because he thought maybe she cheated on him. She's prego. And he's like, I didn't do it. We're still betrothed. This is my paraphrase of the story, of course, okay? And the angel is warning Joseph, hey, don't leave, because he says that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. The very title or the very name of Jesus indicates that he is a savior. Not just a good teacher, not just a moral person, but he is this Savior. His very name means Yahweh is salvation. Lastly, the word Lord is Kyrios in Greek, and it means Lord or Master, or maybe an employer. So a lot of times, if you're an employee, you would call your boss Lord. Or if it's maybe you're a slave in someone's household, you would call your slave owner, the household master, Lord, Kyrios. But in the New Testament, in Koine Greek, the Greeks would actually use this to refer to God. So it's not, Jesus is not just a master, kind of ascended master, but he actually is God. And to show this, that the apostles and the followers of Jesus actually believe this, would you turn with me to Romans 10? Kind of keep your thumb in the place here of Colossians. And just real quick, I want to show you that the apostles actually believed that Jesus being Lord meant that he was actually God, that he was Yahweh. So Romans chapter 10, just a few books back, right before the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 9 and work our way through verse 13. Just want to show this idea that the word Kyrios, or Lord, wasn't just a title for Jesus being master, but actually God. The followers of Jesus viewed Jesus as God. And I think this is crucial to our understanding of who Jesus is. So if you're there, say Romans. Okay, good deal. I think we're there. Paul says in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Kyrios, Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart, or with a heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Hang with me. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord, Kyrios, is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Speaking of Jesus. Now here's the key. Verse 13 says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a text from the Old Testament, from the book of Joel. This text where it says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord, it's found in Joel 2:32, I think it is. And the word Lord in that text is all upper caps letters. So stick with me. In the Old Testament, when the Greek or the English translation that we have, whenever you see the word Lord in all uppercase letters, it's the English translator's way of saying Yahweh. So they've taken the Hebrew name for Yahweh, and the English translators have translated Lord, all uppercase letters. So Paul is referring back to this text, and essentially this is saying, whoever will call on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Paul is saying, Jesus being Lord means that he is Yahweh. Does that make sense? You guys seeing the connection there? So this happens quite a bit in the New Testament, but I just wanted to show one example that Paul is saying, call on the name of the Lord. Who's the Lord? He's Yahweh. Does that make sense? So he's not just a good teacher or a moral person, but the followers of Jesus in the early church in the New Testament view Jesus as God himself. For some of you, that's not news. But there may be some here who are searching, you're checking things out, and that's like, whoa, look at that. They really saw Jesus as being God. And then Paul says, so walk in him. As you've received Jesus Christ the Lord, or as Lord, so walk in him. Or the NIV puts it this way, continue to live your lives in him. The word live is literally translated walk. Walk in and about in Jesus. And so if Jesus really is the Christ, he's the King of all things, and he is the Lord, meaning he is God himself, what does that mean to continue to walk in him? What does it look like, Paul, for us to know that as you've received Christ Jesus, this King and this Lord and this God, how do I continue to walk in him? Here's just some practical application for us as we get back to the book of Colossians. If Jesus is the Christ and the Lord, walking in Jesus looks like a humble, yielded submission to him in everything. That means with our finances, the addition to the house, should we have another kid, whatever it is, there is a humble yieldedness to Jesus as our King, where he actually is taking that role in our lives that, you know what, I yield to this King. Where I want to be obedient to what this king has called me to. I want to be enjoying my fellowship with this king. And so I think, first of all, what does it look like to walk in Christ and this receiving Jesus as Lord and continue to walk in him? I think it's a yielded submission to his lordship in our lives. Again, this means our marriage, our relationships, our work, our finances, whatever it is, there's an openness to Jesus ruling and reigning in our lives in every single area. Where we say, Jesus, you are the king, I am not. Because I don't know about you, but Cody wants to be the king of my life. And I got a small hunch that you want to be the king of your life. And so this is a daily surrender to Jesus. On our knees, on our faces before the Lord and saying, God, I don't want to be the king because I mess it up. Amen? I make poor decisions. I don't know what's best for my life. I got flesh that I'm dealing with. And if I operate in those places of flesh and selfishness, my life is going to be miserable. And so we want to be giving our lives to Jesus, slowly but surely operating under his lordship. This also means that our minds are slowly being renewed to actually think and feel like Jesus. One of the miracles, and we're actually going to look at this a little bit today, one of the miracles of Christianity is God doesn't just externally tell us what kind of people we should be. By his Spirit, he fills us so that we actually want to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. Isn't that awesome? Man, I remember as a Christian, like, I was a baby Christian, and I was still kind of dabbling in drugs and alcohol and the party scene. But slowly but surely, I wanted to follow Jesus, and I wanted to not do drugs, and I wanted to be with him. That's the supernatural miracle of following Jesus. Not that I must do this and I have to do this and this is my duty, but by the inside out, as I yield to Jesus as my king, he actually will start to transform my heart and my desires and my emotions and all that so that it looks more and more like who Jesus is as I'm yielding, surrendering to his lordship in my life. And I say this lastly, if Jesus really is Jesus, meaning that Yahweh saves, he saves broken, sinful people, including you and me. And this means not only initially does Jesus save us from our sins when we say, you know what, Jesus, I need a savior. I need help here. I'm a mess. But also continually, I need a savior today. Even if I've been saved initially from my sins, I still got sin I'm wrestling with. I still got questions and doubts and fears and pressures and tensions in my life that I need him. I need Yahweh saves in my life. I need this Jesus in my life. So I think that's just a little bit of what it looks like to continue to walk in him. I want to say this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's written to Christians who already came to know Jesus. So it's not just an initial salvation, being saved from your sins, but daily it's available for us to be cleansed from our sin. I just recommend to us a daily repentance and confession from sin. Because if we're not daily saying, God, you know, I want you to search my heart. I know there's some things in me. If we're not open and honest to that, we'll become cold and hard to the Lord. So I just want to encourage us. Maybe it's when you hit your pillow on the night, just to say, where have I moved away from God today? And then also celebrate the victories, right? We don't want to just be hard on ourselves. Say, hey, where have I moved towards God today? And celebrate those places. But we can trust Jesus to save us from our sins, not only initially, but continually, day in, day out. We must turn our lives over to the Lord and allow him to be Lord and ask him for the forgiveness of our sins day in and day out. So walking in Jesus looks, first of all, like sticking to the plan. Next, we'll see that walking in Jesus also looks like being firmly rooted initially. It looks like being rooted initially. Pretty awesome. There is an initial work of God's grace that he does in a Christian's life, that he takes them from death and roots them into his very own life system, where God sovereignly takes a broken, sinful person and says, you're with me, and we're rooted into this reality. And then as we grow in that understanding of our root system, that we're saved and we're set free from sin and its bondage and its guilt, then we can continue to be built up. Like Paul will get here in a second, he's going to be talking about being built up. But first, we must understand our root system. This morning in Sunday school, they were kind of talking about this idea of, well, how do we understand, first of all, our root system in Christ and then actually growing out of that? So Paul is going to say, first of all, we must be rooted initially. So let's again look at the first part of verse 7. Paul says, having been firmly rooted. Okay, so here's a little bit of Greek grammar, and I know this just blesses your soul, so hang with me, but I think it's important for this text. So the word rooted is in the passive voice. So essentially in the Greek, that means that something is done to the subject of the verb. Paul is saying, as you are rooted, it's something that happened to you. This is totally of God's grace. When God roots a person in himself, it's of him alone. Now, there's a lot of different debate between like Calvinists and Arminian and election, predestination. What does this all mean? I would love to talk about that some more sometime. But essentially, Paul is saying salvation is more of the Lord, from the Lord, than it is from us. That our choosing of God happened because God chose us. And that he has rooted us in him. This is a passive voice, that God has rooted you. If you are here and you're in Christ today, it's because God has rooted you in his Son. Sovereignly took you out of death into life, placing you in his Son. Also, and again, just a little bit more Greek grammar here for us, the word rooted is also in the perfect tense, which is a tense in the Greek that speaks of a past tense action that now has continuing results in our lives. So Paul says, not only has it been of God alone, but it's in the past. It's a finished, final work that now continues to have results in our life. There's fruit that grows out of this root system because of some past tense finished work that God does in our life. And so Paul, when he's using this word, this phrase, having been firmly rooted, I think he's talking about this big idea in Christianity that we call justification. Justification, if you'll remember, when you are justified, the word justification means that you are declared righteous before God. That God took your sin and put it on his Son Jesus, and then he took Jesus' righteousness and put it on you. It's called imputed righteousness, where you are, if you've trusted in Jesus, as righteous as God is, right in your seat. Like I say, I like to just let that hang out there for a second, because do we really believe that? If you've trusted in Jesus, nothing you can do to get that righteousness. God says, you're righteous. And he imputes to you the righteousness of his Son Jesus. Jesus' perfect life and sacrificial death is freely given to you. Jesus' straight A report card is yours. And Jesus got your F's. And he got spanked on the cross because of it. That's justification. So I think this is what Paul's saying. You're rooted. You're justified. You are just as righteous as God is. That's a firm root system that we need to grab hold of. Before we ever start thinking about obedience and what do I do to follow Jesus, you need to know that you are righteous and that you are justified. That's a root system that anchors us. So here's some things about justification that I think are really important for us to know. Justification is a one-time legal act of God. So it happens one time in our life. So it's a one-time deal. Next, it's totally of God alone. Nothing in us gets us righteous. God doesn't look and say, "And Cody, he's kind of cute. If I could just kind of brush him off a little bit." No. We're children of wrath, separated from God, don't want to be his friend, and he takes us and makes us righteous. It's of God alone. And then lastly, it's the same in all Christians. It would be incorrect for me to say Merrill and I are, or Merrill is more justified than I am, or I'm more justified than Merrill. That's incorrect. If you've trusted in Jesus and you're like 5 minutes into following Jesus, or you're 50 years into following Jesus, you are just as righteous. You're just as justified. Does that make sense? So this root system we've been given in Christ, it's the realities of the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding that we looked at last week. Paul says there's this wealth of full assurance of knowing that we really are forgiven, that we really are of the Lord. Do you know that you're justified? Beyond your sinfulness, beyond your mistakes, where you say, you know what, I am as righteous as God is. That will free you up, as we'll see, from a couple different things. So not all trees, but a lot of trees have what's called a taproot. And if you know anything about botany or plants, a taproot goes deep into the ground. It's the root that primarily is first shot out of the seed. And then it's also the root that's the one responsible for nutrients and holds the plant down most firmly. So again, not all plants have them, but a lot of them do. And it helps to anchor that that tree or that plant into the ground and provides the most nutrients. For us as Christians, this taproot for us is justification. Paul is saying that as you have received Jesus, you are firmly rooted. It's a one-time deal, and that now we have this root system. And though justification is a one-time thing, there must be an ongoing, deepening understanding of this root system to know we're fully rescued, that I'm totally redeemed. I'm actually fully forgiven. Past, present, and future sins are dealt with at the cross when Jesus says, "It is finished. It's done. It's a finished work." And so growing in our understanding of this root system is super crucial. And it's a day in and day out process to know that, you know what, beyond my mistakes, God loves me and I'm in his family and he's not going to abort his kids. He's not going to kick us out of his family. So a couple different applications I think that are pertinent here. Growing in your understanding of this root system will keep you from legalism. Legalism is the idea that somehow I can earn my spot at God's table, or that I can keep my spot at God's table. So a lot of us may know that, oh, of course, I can't earn my spot in God's family. I know that my righteousness, the best things that I can do, my best day of being a good person is not enough to please God and somehow get into his kingdom. But a lot of us, where we, I think, trip up is thinking that I can maintain my righteousness. To think, well, maybe God will somehow disown me if I'm not a good enough Christian. Justification says, no, no, no. Our root system, we're rooted in this justification where it's a one-time act and it cannot be changed. And then I want to say, on top of that, there must be first an initial rooting in Christ. Are you rooted in Jesus? Are you justified? Do you delight in the Lord? Do you know Jesus? Not just up here, but in here, you say, yes, he's my king. I'm justified. I have this root system. If you're here today and you're wrestling with that, I don't know if I do know Jesus. It's as simple as recognizing your sin and saying, I need help. I need a savior. I need a redeemer. And give yourself over to Jesus, and you will have this root system. Man, in your times where, I don't know about you, but I fall on my face just about every single day, like hard. I sin. I'm more sinful than you can ever imagine. And that's when I need to know, when I've blown it with my wife, I need to know that God still loves me and I haven't lost some of my righteousness, that I'm still in his family. You need to know when you blow up on the freeway because a guy cuts in front of you, and on your way home, you're super guilty for that. You need to know that God still loves you, that you're in his family, that you're rooted in Christ, that you are justified. When you seriously mess up as a dad or as a parent or a friend or a boyfriend, a girlfriend, whatever it is, when you blow it, you must know that you're justified if you've trusted in Christ. It'll lead you away from despair. Again, despair says, there's no way I could ever figure this out. I sin every single day, and there's no way that God could still love me. There's hope that through all my failures, through all my junk, God says, no, 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 you're positionally righteous. You are in my son. You are righteous in him. You're justified. So that's what it looks like, Paul is saying, to be rooted initially, to have this initial root system in Christ. Next, Paul is going to say that walking in Christ looks like being built up continually. There's this ongoing work of being built up that happens. So Paul says that essentially justification, he uses this illustration or this depiction of a root system. Now he's kind of changing gears and switching up his illustration to use a building. There's this ongoing building remodel process that happens in our hearts and our minds as followers of Jesus. Amen. Ongoing, and then it's day in, day out. We're not perfect yet. In our lives. And so Paul is going to say that walking in Christ looks like a being built up continually, a progress, a continual progress in our lives. So let's go ahead and pick up there in the second part of verse 7. He says, now being built up in him and established in your faith as you were instructed. So I think when Paul is saying this establishment of our faith is being built up in our faith, I think he's kind of shifting gears over to sanctification. So if justification is a one-time legal act of God where he looks at a sinful person after they put their faith in Christ, hey, you are righteous now. Sanctification is this ongoing process of being cleaned up where you're actually starting to live like you are justified, right? So if you are 40 years into your Christian faith and your walk doesn't look anything like it, you got to kind of start wondering, do I really have that root system? But as you've been walking in Jesus, there ought to be, as you've been rooted in Christ, you have this justification, there slowly but surely ought to be some fruit in your life. There should be some building up that happens. And that's, I think, what Paul is talking about, our sanctification. So I want to kind of compare and contrast sanctification and justification because I think it's super, super helpful. So sanctification is a process. It's a process. Whereas if you'll remember, justification is a one-time act. Doesn't happen twice in the life of a Christian. Doesn't happen three times. It's a one-time deal that's finished in the life of a Christian. Whereas sanctification is an ongoing process. It's day in, day out. Through circumstances, through God's word, through his spirit, through his people, God is chiseling and shaping us. He's knocking the old edges off and making us more and more like his son Jesus. So sanctification is a process, okay? Secondly, our cooperation is involved in sanctification. Whereas if you'll remember, justification is totally of God alone. Our sanctification actually is a synergistic work, meaning it's us and the Holy Spirit taking part in this cleaning up of our lives, where we're actually starting to voluntarily yield to the lordship of Jesus and operating under the power of his Spirit so that we will look more and more like Jesus, that we'll talk more like Jesus, we'll think more like Jesus, we'll feel more like Jesus. Again, remember, that's the supernatural internal work of God, and there's the hope for us, but there's cooperation on our part involved. This is important. It's not the same in all Christians. Sanctification is not the same in all Christians. That's why you'll see someone who has been saved for 30 years, and there's someone who got saved like a year ago, yet they look like they're more sanctified than the other guy. Because maybe they're reading their Bible more, or they're showing up to church, or whatever it looks like. So we can be in different places in our journey with Jesus where it's okay to say, hey, that guy is more sanctified than that guy. Obviously, that's not up for us. Okay, we don't want to be judging and critical of other Christians. But this is part of sanctification, that it's not the same in all Christians. Some of you are really holy, and some of us are not as quite holy. In functional life. Again, I came to the Lord. I was still doing coke and smoking tons of pot and partying a ton, but I was positionally righteous. Okay? And you might look on the outside and think, that guy's a dirtball. But God would say, that's my kid. Right? So that a little confusing, but if I'm still like 7 years later doing the coke and the drugs, maybe there's question about if I'm really justified, right? But there ought to be a slow but sure process in our lives. And so that's why you can have someone who's a brand new Christian still really struggling with some serious sin issues. But that's okay because that's how it works. God slowly is progressing us through sanctification. One-time act of justification and now an ongoing process of sanctification. And this being built continually, this building process, primarily happens in our mind. To show that, I want us to look at Romans 12, verse 2. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Again, you could put your thumb there in Colossians. And let's just real quick, I want to show how this transformation, this building, actually happens quite a bit in our minds themselves. So Romans 12, 2. Pretty common verse. If you've been around church much, you probably know this verse. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Here in this passage, Paul says, hey, don't conform to the patterns of the world. Don't be like the world. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to look different, think different, talk different, dress different, act everything. We're supposed to be different than the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. This word transformed in the Greek is metamorphou, or metamorphou, sounds like kung fu, metamorphou, and it's actually where we get the English word, any guesses? Metamorphosis. Okay, so think caterpillar to butterfly. There's a transformation that happens from that caterpillar to being a butterfly, and this is what happens in the life of a Christian. There's a transformation that happens in our lives primarily by the renewing of our minds. And again, that's the supernatural hope of sanctification, this being built up process where God takes his word by his spirit and like puts it into our mind and shapes the way that we think so that your brain yesterday should look different than it was today, that it's going to be today. Day in and day out, our minds are changing. Simple illustration for this is this. If you cross a grassy field every day on your way to school, what's going to happen? There's going to be that grass is going to get worn down in a path. Now, if you just cross that grassy field one time, what's going to happen? The grass is going to lay down, and it's going to pop back up if that's the only time you walk it. But if you walk it day in, day out, there's going to be a new path that's charted there. Same thing happens in our mind. If you read your Bible once a week, the grass is going to lay down, and it's probably going to pop back up. But if you are in the Word regularly, you're yielding yourself to the Lord regularly, you're allowing God's Spirit to work in your mind, guess what? A groove is going to be built. A path is going to be made in your mind. So that when the, you know, that ad on the TV with the girl comes up, more and more your natural reflex is to not look. More and more there's a path that says, no, I got to look away. More and more when your spouse says something silly, your reaction isn't to jump on them, but to, hey, no, I've been walking this path. I can turn from this. I can be gracious. Okay, so there's these grooves that happen, this transformation of our mind, this building of our mind, that there's a ton of hope in. Man, sometimes as Christians, we can get so bogged down in our sin. Amen? There's sins in my life that I'm like, man, am I ever going to get over this stuff? Super humbling. But there's hope that as I yield to the Lord and I allow him to transform my mind, that I can be renewed day in and day out, and there's this sanctification process that happens as I'm allowing God to build in my mind. Many years ago, we had on our property, we had about, oh, I don't know, an acre and a half, 2 acres down in Southern California in a place called Lancaster. Some of you may have know where this is, but we had a big old shed on our property. In this shed, we had chickens at some point. We had a boat in this shed. We had a go-kart, a Honda Odyssey. That was pretty fun. Easy to tip over on those go-karts. But anyways, so this shed, it stored tools and all kinds of junk. But at some point, we said, hey, let's convert this shed into a house. So we started this slow but sure process of a remodel, a rebuilding of this shed into a house. And we called it, we thought pretty clever, the Shouse. And so myself, as well as my 3 siblings, all lived in the Shouse, the shed house. And people still will talk about the Shouse when I go back down to the Antelope Valley. Oh, the Shouse. Anyways, so it was this process of taking this place that was uninhabitable. All it had was chickens and a boat and a go-kart. And then actually making it a 2-bedroom, you know, 1 bath, little kitchen spot. It was pretty cool. But the same is true for us as Christians, that there is a remodel that happens where we're going from a shed to a Shouse, where God is taking our mind and our affections and our emotions and our motives and our desires and slowly but surely making it a place that's habitable for him. That it's actually a dwelling that God is pleased to dwell. And it's a place that actually looks more and more like Jesus. It's the process of transformation and rebuilding that you and I are on. If you know Jesus, you are in this process of remodel. And if you've ever done any kind of remodel, you know that it always takes more money and it always takes more time than you thought. So too with this remodel that God is doing in us. Isn't it true that when you came to Jesus, you might have been kind of floating on a cloud? Oh, this is awesome. This is easy following Jesus. But as you go along, God says, yeah, we're going to have to demo that wall. Like, I like that wall. Hey, Cody, this shag carpet, it's got to go, right? It's a slow but sure process, and sometimes it's painful. You know, I like that old wall. I like that stuff. And God has to work in our lives to say, no, that's not of me. And then the demolition starts, amen? So that's what God is doing in our life. So I just want to lay out some foundational building blocks that we as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as we're learning to walk in Jesus and being built up in Jesus, we should have these at the tip of our fingers. So here's just some different, what they're called as spiritual disciplines or means of grace that God has given to his people to be able to grow in their sanctification, to be able to grow in the process of transformation and renewal in our minds. And so we'll look at several of these. Welcome you to jot these down. And I'll have some resources at the end of this that you guys can go and buy on Amazon or whatever if you'd like. First is Bible study. So foundational to our walk with Jesus, and this may seem super basic, but is Bible study, where we're actually studying the Bible. We're using our minds to think about theology. We're memorizing scripture. We're using our minds to think about Bible study. Great place to do that is Sunday mornings. This is a great place. There's a few different Sunday schools that happen on Sunday morning, as well as a teaching time known as the sermon. So this is a great place to do some Bible study. Also encourage you to, even in your home, get some Bible study tools. Maybe get an atlas or a commentary or two. Get some resources so that you can be studying the Bible and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. So Bible study is pretty foundational. But if Bible study stops at Bible study, it's going to fall short of really God's intention. So Bible study really should be moving into Bible meditation. Meditation is, Puritan pastor, this guy who was a pastor a long time ago named Thomas Watson said this: the reason we come away so cold from reading the word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. The reason why we come away from Bible study thinking, oh, that was kind of lame, is because we didn't warm ourselves by the fire of meditation. Meditation is the process of not just letting it sit here, but actually getting it into our soul, allowing it to penetrate our heart. And maybe that looks like memorizing God's word and chewing on it. Maybe it looks like putting it on a plaque and putting it up on your mirror. For me, I have this, for whatever reason, a long time ago, I thought of meditation this way. If you think about a stack of pancakes, and if you're not a pancake lover, then I'm sorry this illustration won't work for you, but just track with us, okay? For the rest of us normal people, no. But if you like pancakes, so just picture that hot stack of pancakes with the syrup and the butter like dripping over the sides. Your goal is not to eat those pancakes super fast. You want to savor those delectable cakes, right? You want to enjoy those pancakes. This is what meditation is. We're not just trying to rush through our time in the Bible. We're pausing. We're thinking, how does this affect my life? How does this get into my heart? What does this look like to operate in this way? And you're praying out loud as you're thinking about the word. You're taking in the delicacies and the sweetness of the honey of God's word. You're delighting in. You're pausing. And if that means you're not reading 19 chapters every day, and you need to pare it back to like 2, praise the Lord. God doesn't check his box for you every day and say, okay, John, you read 19 chapters or not. But he's looking for quality. And so if that means you need to pare back your Bible study a little bit to actually sit and enjoy and pause and think about, then that's maybe going to be helpful. For me, I don't know what it is, but I just love having a cup of coffee when I'm reading my Bible in the morning. And I'm just kind of sitting back and I'm just thinking about, oh, what does that look like in my life? And I'm just looking out the window and, wow, that verse is pretty powerful. And it, just letting it seep. Also, another way you can think about it is like when you make a pot of tea, if you let that tea steep, you're allowing it to actually get into the water and to diffuse into the water. So too with the word of God. Our minds ought to be hot water that we're allowing the word to get in there and steep in. Next is prayer. Prayer is actually, if you look at these should be the natural, this should be a natural chain that happens in our lives, where we're going from Bible study to Bible meditation, and then that ought to naturally lead into prayer. Let me give you an example. Let's say I'm up in the morning and I'm reading Proverbs 3:5, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding. In Bible study, I'm thinking about the context. I'm thinking about what that means, maybe in the original language. I don't know. Maybe there's some cross-reference verses that I can look at and really study that verse. Bible meditation, I'm sitting back and I'm letting it get into my soul. I can trust God. That's good news for us. I mean, I can lean not on my own foolish, faulty understanding. I can trust in God. And then that naturally should be moving me into prayer. Praise you, Lord. I don't have to trust in my own understanding. Praise you, God, that I don't have to lean on my own faulty ways, right? So that's naturally moving us into prayer. Okay, we need to keep moving here. Worship. Worship is a part of our life that, as a follower of Jesus, that really ought to be a regular part of our life. And it's not just singing on Sunday morning, but broadly, John Piper says this about worship. He's a pastor and theologian. He says, worship is a way of gladly reflecting back to God the radiance of his worth. And then he says, when feelings for God are dead, worship is dead. Worship is the natural response of seeing and capturing the beauty of God. It's like when you see a sunset and automatically comes out of your mouth, wow. You don't have to force that. When you go to the redwood trees and you stand at the base of one of those things, you're like, that's a big tree. It just naturally comes out of your mouth. So too when God, with God, when we're capturing a glimpse of his beauty and his glory and his majesty, it naturally comes out of our mouth. Isn't God good? You're adoring and enjoying God. And so that's a building block in the life of a Christian that you can develop in. Again, I want to just say this on these. Maybe there's one of these that, maybe just one, you'll say, I want to work on that this week. You know what, maybe God is leading me to try this out in a different way this week. So just be thinking about that. What's one of these that you could try? Next big scary word for us as Christians, evangelism. Evangelism is simply sharing your faith in Jesus, sharing the good news of Jesus. And this is actually a spiritual discipline to cultivate. Not just the pastor's job or the ministry leader's job, but we're all to be faithful in whether it's our neighbors, our coworkers, our kids, our family members, we're being faithful to share the gospel with those who are around us. Serving. As Christians, one of the building blocks that we're developing in is actually serving the Lord. We're using our spiritual gifts. If I had time, I could go through kind of, there's a super simple Venn diagram, as we all love a good Venn diagram, of how to kind of assess your spiritual gifts. But as you're walking with the Lord, you should be discerning, what are my spiritual gifts? And then finding areas in the church and outside of the church that you can actually use those and utilize those. Next is silence and solitude. Okay, some of you parents need to get some silence and solitude, right, from your kids sometimes. There's times where we need to pull away and just get alone with the Lord. Jesus exemplified this. Jesus would get away and pray by himself in the evening. He'd spend time with the Lord. Encourage you to go and get some time of solitude with the Lord. Maybe that's just driving up into the mountains and having some you time. Maybe that's going and riding your bike, or maybe it's just going and working in the garden. Just time to get out and reflect on God's goodness in your life. Journaling. Journaling is a great way of reflecting on what God is doing in your life. The way that I journal is I'll read my Bible and I'll just kind of jot things down as they come out to me in the Word. Pretty simple. Next one is fasting. This is our last one. Fasting is a way for us to simply deny, particularly in the Bible, food, but you can deny the pleasures of Facebook. You can deny the pleasures of even sex sometimes. You can deny yourself from TV or a show that you like, whatever it is, to say, I want God more than this. Primarily in the Bible, it's food. To say, I want God more than my food. Encourage you, if you've never fasted before, try that this week. Maybe that's fasting. I don't typically fast from liquid as well, but I'll fast for maybe a couple meals of the day, either a day at a time or a meal at a time, whatever that looks like for you. But not just to not eat. You're with the intention of, God, I want to be with you. I want to know your presence. I want to know your leadership in my life. I want to know your power in my life. And so I want to yield to you today and say that I don't want food. I want you more than I want food. Does that make sense? So fasting, that's a great way to connect with the Lord. Lastly, here's a couple of resources that have helped me in these understanding of these disciplines. The first one is Celebration of the Disciplines by Richard Foster. And the next one is Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by a guy named Donald Whitney. So just real practical resources on spiritual disciplines. And again, these are not just, I want to really make sure that I say this. These are not just things that you check off your Christian box. These are also not things that, well, God will love me more if I do these. These are avenues that God says, I will meet you there. If you're fasting with the right intentions, God's going to empower that. Man, if you're wanting to serve the Lord with your spiritual gifts, God's going to use that and empower that. These are means of grace where God says, I will meet you there. It's not a duty. It's just ways that we can meet with the Lord. So walking in Christ looks like sticking to the plan, being firmly rooted in Christ, and next looks like being built up. That's what we just looked like. And lastly, walking in Christ looks like overflowing gratitude. Walking in Christ looks like overflowing gratitude. Let's finish the last part of verse 7 and we'll be done. Paul says, and overflowing with gratitude. Right before that, as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. In the book of Colossians, four times Paul mentions thankfulness, gratitude as a result of being a follower of Jesus. Man, if you've been born again, the cry of your life ought to be, I'm so thankful. We ought to be living thank you lives that look like, you know what, I actually love being a Christian. I love being a follower of Jesus. The opposite of overflowing with gratitude would be what? Murmuring, complaining. Life's terrible. Just want to say God killed people in the Old Testament for that. Okay? Read the book of Numbers, all right? There are times when people are murmuring and God wipes them out. It's actually a serious sin. And we laugh about that, but I'm serious. God actually takes murmuring and complaining really seriously. It's easy to kind of overlook that, but if we're not reflecting on how good God's been in our lives, we're missing it hugely. Paul says in Philippians 2, just back a book, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why, Paul? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. As we're reflecting to the world, an overflowing gratitude that out of my life, there's just this thankfulness for God. There's a thank you life that's being lived as followers of Jesus. It shows to the world, it gives proof to the world that these guys are the real deal. That they have a hope that's beyond this world. They have a hope beyond this grave. That they're thankful even in and through their trials. They're still thankful for God's grace and his provision. You know, if any of you avid coffee drinkers, I was always impressed with this. My dad, when we were younger, he would take coffee and just put it in a mug, no like thermos, just like an old school mug. And we would drive out of the driveway and he'd be like backing up and like going down the curb and like his arm is like a spring that's just magically somehow keeping the coffee in this cup. And that's like a skill that my generation doesn't know of, I think, because we're used to the mug, you know, the thermos, whatever. So anyways, I was always really impressed. I'd watch him like, this is pretty impressive. Like, and he'd put it right to the brim. But what happens when he does hit a bump? The coffee is going to splash out. The tea, the water, whatever it is in that cup is going to splash out. Now, the bump doesn't produce the coffee that's in there. It only shows the coffee that's in there, especially when it gets on your pants. It shows what was in that cup. There are bumps in our life that jostle us, and whatever comes out shows us what's actually inside. There's trials, there's suffering, there's affliction, and when we're going through it, there's no better way to know where we're at as followers of Jesus than to hit those road bumps, and a little bit of our stuff comes out and lands on our lap. Is it overflowing gratitude out of your cup when those bumps hit in your life? Or is it a bitterness, an angriness? And I'm not saying that we need to be perfect at this, where, yay, I got a flat tire. I'm so thankful, you know, we're not making this stuff up, but there ought to be a deep-rooted gratification that I'm still going to heaven. I've told this story before, but I think it's relevant as we close. My pastor that I was serving with in Grants Pass once came up to me on one of our Sunday mornings, and we're running around getting everything set up, and I wasn't feeling well, and he said, how you doing? I said, man, I'm really not feeling very well. And he said, oh, but are you still robed in the righteousness of Jesus? Yeah. Are you still going to heaven? Yeah. Does God still love you and have a plan for your life? Yes. What he was trying to do was get out of me a gratitude and a thankfulness for the big things. There's speed bumps, there's road, you know, things that trip us up in the road, but at the end of the day, we're still going to heaven. We're still robed in his perfect righteousness. We're not under the wrath of God anymore, but under his favor forever. And so as we get the flat tire, as we hit the snags in our marriage, as the things come up in work with our boss that are awkward and weird, as the kids at home are giving you a hard time, we're still able to go back to the basics. Remember that root system. And say, I'm grateful for who I am in Christ. I'm grateful for this justification that I've received. So big picture, walking in Christ looks like sticking to the plan. That I'm yielding to Jesus as my King day in and day out. Walking in Jesus looks like being rooted initially, where we have this root system of justification, this taproot that anchors us through the storm, through the trials, that I have this rich nutrients of justification coming up into my soul every single day because of this root system. And then next, Paul says that walking in Christ looks like being built up continually. Let's exercise some of those spiritual disciplines this week. Maybe for you this week, it's, you know, I'm going to try fasting. Or you know what, I want to try serving in one of my spiritual gifts this week. Or I want to exercise one of these areas. Maybe it's evangelism or silence and solitude or journaling. And then lastly, walking in Christ looks like an overflowing gratitude. What comes out of your cup through trial? What jostles out of you? Let's be shooting for an overflowing gratitude. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this clear and just a clear understanding of what it looks like to follow you. And Lord, we do yield ourselves to you today as the Lord, the Kyrios, and the King, the Christ. Lord, we know that we've been rooted in Christ if we've been justified. And Lord, we just allow that to well up in us, a sense of gratification and thankiness. Lord, and that we are being built up, Lord, that we're all in different places in this place in our walk. But you love us, you see our faults, you are working in us, Lord, and we just yield ourselves to that work today. Lord, we're thankful for your lordship over our lives, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.